That's special this morning. I mentioned this last week that I would be preaching the message that I preached the first Sunday, at least the same passage, and so I would like you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, where we see a story of a man who has a dreaded disease. 2 Kings chapter 5. And when you find that, we're going to read that together. I'm going to have you stand in just a moment, and we'll read this together. I'll read it as you follow along, but I want you to understand the passage that is being presented to us as we preach from the 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow, beginning with verse 1 of 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Are you clean this morning? I'm not asking whether you are clean of leprosy. I'm asking you, are you clean from the leprosy of sin? Father, I pray your blessing on this message for that one here who does not know whether the leprosy of sin is out of their heart. I pray that your Holy Spirit would use this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we know of many dreaded diseases. Probably the most dreaded disease today is cancer. There's heart disease. There's Lou Gehrig's disease, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, AIDS, and the list goes on and on. Dreaded diseases that people, when they hear that you've got this disease, or when you hear that a loved one has such and such a disease, it strikes fear. But there was a dreaded disease in this time that was more dreaded than any other. It was the disease of leprosy. It was greatly feared. In the land of Israel, once you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were quarantined. You were sent to a leper's colony. And there you would have to stay. And if anybody who came by who did not have the disease was coming close, you were required to scream out, "Leper," or "Unclean, unclean," so that that person would be warned that they're getting close to the disease itself. It was a slow death that the person would take who had this disease. It was a death sentence to get this disease. And somebody who had this disease of leprosy demonstrated outwardly the effects of this disease. This disease demonstrates outwardly the inward effects of sin. In fact, leprosy is often used in the Bible as an illustration of sin because sin is contagious. Sin is destructive and sin leads to separation. That's why leprosy is such a picture of sin. And so as we read this story of this man who acquired this dreaded disease, you can apply this to every man, woman, and child today because everyone has the leprosy of sin. It has separated us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says this, "Your iniquities have separated between you and God, and He has hidden His face from you." Man at one time was free from death. But we read in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." And so here in this story we see Naaman's quest for restoration from leprosy, and it illustrates man's quest for restoration from sin. Because man is lost. Man is in a place where he cannot save himself. No matter what he does, he tries. He may go to some kind of a therapist or somebody to try to help him with his thinking. He goes to one person to the next, trying to get his restoration from his own sin, seeking cleansing. And when you think of that, you can see how that this fits Naaman. A man who is wanting cleansing. But what does he have to do? What does he need to be cleansed from this leprosy? What do you need to do to be cleansed from your sin? God has a very simple plan for cleansing. You've heard of God's simple plan of salvation? This is very simple. And let's go through the story and let's look at this very simple plan. Number one, you need to admit your condition. You need to admit that you are a leper. You look at verse 1 and you see all the great things about Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, a great man with his master, honorable. By him the Lord had given deliverance. He was a mighty man in valor. Then you've got that word in the King James in its italics. But it's there. The meaning is certainly there. And that's why the translators put it there. What's that first word? But. But he was a leper. That was his condition. Do you see his prominence here? Naaman, the name Naaman means pleasantness. Maybe he had a good personality. Maybe he was a man who was well liked by other people. But disease never discriminates, does it? Have you ever known of a person who got a disease and you say, "Oh no, not him, not him. It couldn't happen to a better person." That was this man Naaman. You see, sin affects all. And just like nobody knows when they will get a disease, Naaman never thought he would ever get this dreaded disease. Sin affects everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the difference between leprosy and sin is that sin is not a disease. Leprosy is. Sin is a violation of God's commands, and everyone has sinned. Imagine running a red light and telling the policeman that running red lights is an incurable disease that I have. That argument wouldn't float. You see, breaking God's commands is not just simply a disease, something that I can't help. We all do it willingly. All of us are sinners. Here's this man who was a captain. He was a great man with his master. He was honorable. Literally, he was highly respected. A valiant warrior. A fearless man. A hero who led in all kinds of victories for the nation of Syria. We're hearing a lot about Syria today, aren't we? Same nation. He was a great man. So you see his prominence, but what was his priority? What was the one thing that Naaman had on his mind all day long? From the time he would go to bed to when he would rise in the morning, what was it that he would have in his mind? I'm a leper. My time is short. And that's when you see that word, but he was a leper. That conjunction, the word but, is known as an onesis. An onesis. It diminishes the effect of what has already been said. Do you see that in that verse? Everything listed before that is, wow, what a great man, a hero. He was mighty before his master. But then comes this onesis, but. He was a leper. It's like it cancels everything else out. But he was a leper. It's like watching a spectacular touchdown play. And everybody's happy, you know, touchdown. And then the announcer comes up, but there's a penalty. And everybody goes, oh. It diminishes everything that's already taken place. And the fact that this man was a leper diminishes everything else. So what if I'm a great man? I'm going to die. So what if I'm honorable and a hero? I'm about to die. You know what? I don't care about those things anymore. My time is short. It takes a lot to acknowledge a disease because, you know, what will people think of me? But even if he does not acknowledge it, the results are soon going to be seen, aren't they? Have you ever heard of what leprosy does to a person? I'm not trying to be gross here, but I think we need to understand what leprosy was like in this day. First of all, there would be pain in a particular area, perhaps in the hand, perhaps in the arm, a leg or something. Then the skin color would change, and then the skin would become thick and glossy. The nerves would begin to thicken. Then it would turn numb. The prick of a pin or the prick of a knife would not even be felt. Pretty soon there would be no perspiration near the leprous patches. But it could still be hidden because the garment might hide the arm or hide the leg where this leprosy was taking place. And so this person would not yet appear to be sick, but he would know. Dirty sores would form because the area of leprosy receives poor blood and nerves supply. Pretty soon the patient begins to look bad. Not only look bad, he begins to smell bad. Someone described it as a smell you can't forget. If the leprosy started on the face, the skin would swell about the eyes, around the forehead, around the ears. Pretty soon, as that would spread, fingers would simply disappear. They would drop off or seem to be absorbed by the body, leaving stubs. Pretty soon the nose would have ulcers, the eyes would go sore, the person would eventually go blind. The eyelids and the muscles of the face would become paralyzed, eyelashes and eyebrows would fall out. The throat would become hoarse. And the disease that no one knew about earlier would become well known. Everybody would see it. And you know something? The results of sin, which we may try to hide, soon become known. Physical problems, marital problems, financial problems, mental problems, eventually death. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is, it's death. Naaman could march through the streets as a hero, listening to the shouts of praise by those who know nothing of what is taking place in his body. No one knowing of the death that lurks about in his bloodstream. Here this conqueror could not conquer. Now this conqueror would be conquered by something that he couldn't do anything about. He was as great as the world could make him. But the lowest slave in Syria would not change skin with this man. He had leprosy. He had a dreaded disease. He would die. And folks, that describes every one of us. Not leprosy, but sin. No man's greatness, no man's power, no man's position can put him out of the reach of the worst calamities of human life. The sickly body under his rich and expensive clothing. Outwardly, he has it all together. Outwardly, there's this air of confidence. Outwardly, here's a man who has commanding speech and people would follow him. But what was his priority? Got leprosy. He wasn't interested in making money because what good would money do? What good would more power do him? His importance in this life was considered nothing because he was a leper. And that was his greatest concern. That was his priority. But we notice also in this one verse, verse 1, God's providence. By whom had Syria been given victory? Who had given Syria victory? Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. By him God had given victory to Syria. And Naaman was an unconscious instrument in the hands of God. And when I read this, I think of the verse in Romans chapter 2 where it says, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. God had given this man so many things. God has given every man, woman, and child in this world today so many things. And there's not a person here who can't say that God hasn't given me something, some blessing. We know that the Bible says that God allows the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. All of us are the objects of His many blessings, undeserved, because God is gracious. But there's a message that comes from an insignificant person who happens to live in Syria. Who is it? A little girl. Whoever listens to a little girl? They like to dream and play with their dolls. And to hear one come and say, hey, I've got an idea. I know someone. You would tend to say, well, you know, go away, little girl. But a little girl, and on top of that, a little servant girl, a slave, comes and says, I know of someone. Would to God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Here's the faith of a little girl. Was it by chance that this little girl had been carried captive into Syria? No, it was God's providence. God is sovereign. As we read in Ephesians 1:11, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It was not by chance that that little girl was standing there. And it is not by chance that perhaps you sit here this morning. I never believe it's by chance. I never believe it's by chance that you sit down at a particular table and you happen to meet somebody, perhaps a waitress or a waiter, and they're searching at that very minute. It is not by chance. It is not by chance when you happen to meet somebody who's hurting and you're able to help them and give them a gospel tract or give them a witness. It is not by chance. But I want you to notice something. This man had to admit his condition. And before you can be cleansed from your sin, you must admit your condition. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And it's something that you must admit. Because all of us are spiritual lepers. All of us would have to say, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us would have to say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am a sinner. But I want you to see the second thing that you'll see in verses 4 through 7. Not only must you admit your condition, you must abandon your religion. You must abandon your religion. Did you know that every one of you is religious and every one of you has a religion? You walk out here and you see somebody who says, I'm an atheist, I don't have a religion. No, that's your religion. Your religion is atheism. Because religion is simply reliance. And so when you hear somebody say, my religion is, what they're saying is, I am relying upon, and then whatever their religion is. If somebody says, I'm an atheist, then he's relying upon the fact that there is no God. He is relying and hoping there really is no God. Because if there is a God, to the atheist, he's in big trouble. And I say that from his perspective. But he's relying upon the fact that there is no God. He's relying upon the fact that evolution is true and creation is a lie. He has to rely upon that. So everybody relies upon something. Everybody has religion. You have religion. Everybody under the sound of my voice, you have a religion. Now let me ask you this. What do you rely on? You have to admit that you're a sinner. To get rid of that sin, upon what will you rely? We see here his religion, Naaman's religion. Look at verse 5. The king of Syria said, go to and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed. And note what it says next. And took with him. What do you think he's relying upon as he heads down toward Israel? He took with him. What did he take with him? 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. What's he relying on, folks? He's got money. He's got possessions. And by the way, he is willing to part with whatever in order to get healed. He is willing to part with all these possessions if he could just be healed. But all of these things were useless. And that's the problem that Jesus pointed out with those who are rich. They think that God's favor can be purchased. And they think, you know, I'm going to go to the doctors and I'll pay the doctor as much as he wants in order for me to be healed. I can use my money to get myself out of every situation. If I feel sad today, I'm going to go to the mall and I'm going to buy whatever I can and I'm going to get some temporary happiness. The rich man is always used to spending his money to get him happiness and to give him whatever he needs. That's why Jesus said this about rich men. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You see that? Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man to enter into the kingdom of God if that man is rich. People used to like to explain this passage as, oh, that's the eye of the needle. That's a gate in Jerusalem where the camel would have to get down on its knees and crawl through the gate. He could get through it, but it would be very difficult. No. I was quoting you from Luke, and Luke is a physician. And the very word that Luke uses there is the word for a surgical needle. And so what he is saying is this, it is easier. Jesus is saying it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I can't even get a thread through the eye of a needle without wetting it and trying to get it through there sometimes. That's the needle Jesus is talking about. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Why? Because the rich man relies upon himself. But he's got to abandon that religion. That's why the disciples came with this question to Jesus. They said, who then can be saved? They saw that he was talking about the eye of a little needle. Notice Jesus' answer, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know what? I know that God himself can get a camel through the eye of a needle. And I know that God can save a rich man because he saved me. I'm not saying I'm rich, but I'm saying he saved me with all my sin. He had to abandon his reliance upon his possessions. Secondly, he had to abandon his reliance upon people. You notice there in verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So, King Jehoram, it's time for you to perform some kind of a miracle and heal my man, my captain, Naaman, heal him. Because they were relying upon a person. I wonder why Naaman doesn't go to his gods. You look at verse 18 and you'll see that he has his own gods. Isn't it interesting that the gods who can't help him any other time, now when he comes into the real dire straits, he realizes my gods can't help me. He doesn't go to his gods. He petitions the highest government official there is, and he is used to getting what he wants from people. Here's the king of God's people, Jehoram, there in verse 6. And King Jehoram doesn't even know enough of the God who formed his nation to mention God's prophet Elisha. But he's going to the wrong source because King Jehoram can't help him. But isn't it interesting how we turn to other people when we run into problems and say, well, you know what, I'm going to go to him. And so today people will say, well, I'm going to go to a psychologist. Surely they can figure out what's wrong with me. I'm depressed and I'm discouraged and wow, you know, I'm just the things I've done in my past and it's all coming back. It's all catching up with me and I don't know what to do. Well, number one, admit your condition. And number two, abandon your reliance. Abandon your religion of relying upon possessions, of relying upon people. Abandon that. That's what Naaman is doing. He's coming and he's relying upon his possessions and he's relying upon the king of Israel. They can't help him. Some people might even go to a priest. What can a priest do for you? He's in the same condition you're in. Except for one priest. He's the mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who never sinned. To him I go. I ask you this morning, upon what do you rely? You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. What are you relying upon? When you lie awake at night and you think about eternity and you think about hell that Jesus talked about and you realize that you're on your way to hell, upon what do you rely to save you from sin, death, and hell? What is it? You've got to admit your condition, but you've got to abandon your own religion because your own religion is worthless. Thirdly, you've got to reject your own plan. As you read in verses 8 through 12, you come to verse 11. Because he came to Elisha's house and he parks his chariot and all his entourage there in front of Elisha's house. And what does he do? He stands there waiting for Elisha to come out to him. But what happens? Elisha doesn't even show his face. Instead, Elisha sends a messenger out to him, verse 10, and says, go wash in the river Jordan. And what's his response in verse 11? Naaman was angry. He was wroth and went away and said, behold, next two words, please, out loud. I thought. Would you say those words out loud with me, please? Those two words, I thought. I thought. I thought. And folks, that's our problem. That's your problem. I thought that this was what he would do. And what he thought is seen as in his, I'm going to call it pomposity. Because you look in verse 11, and pomposity is an exaggerated show of dignity. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He had his own thinking as to what was going to take place. I thought that's what he was going to do. He expected some outward, exciting experience. Lightning bolts, psychedelic lights, emotional music maybe. Something to happen where everybody would be impressed because this man was used to pomposity, ostentatiousness, and grandiose parades. And this is how this is going to happen instead. The little messenger comes out and says, go wash yourself seven times in the river Jordan. And his man leaves, angry. You know how you imagine things are going to happen? When I was a little boy, I loved playing basketball. So I'd stand outside on a farm. We had a gravel driveway there. And I would, you know, dribble and shoot baskets. And I'd shoot basket after basket after basket. And I know some of you have done this, and then you imagine that you're there, there's 3 seconds left, it's tied. What are you doing? 3 seconds left. And so I start way back here, and I dribble the ball. And from a distance, I'm saying to myself, 3, 2, 1. I missed again. So what I could do is I could go back and do it all over again. Until 3, 2, swish. And you bow. The winning goal. You know, you want this to be this big show, and that's what this man wants. But you got to reject your own plan. Because all men stand before God at the same level. There's not this rich man who gets this advanced standing before God and this poor man who doesn't. Everybody stands on the same level before God. The Bible says there is no respect of persons with God. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's got to reject his pomposity. He's got to reject, secondly, his pride. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. Why would I go to the River Jordan, that muddy hole? And if you've been to the muddy, if you've been to the River Jordan, you'll see it's an ugly river in places. It's mud. Taking down sediment. But he had imagined his own way of how this prophet would heal. To wash in the Jordan River, that's beneath my dignity. Who does he think I am? If I wanted to go wash in some river, I'd go to the Abana, to the Pharpar. Why the Jordan? Is there some miraculous quality in this water of the River Jordan? No, but it's the place where God wanted it to be done. It was intended to test this man suffering from leprosy. It was intended to test his faith. May I not wash in these other rivers and be clean? Yes, his infected flesh could be cleaned outwardly. He could go there, and it's like you probably took a bath today. You could clean the outward flesh, but the leprosy remains. He needed an inner cleansing. And he went away in a rage because he was proud. You know what the Bible says about pride? God resisteth the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Many men's pride from their religion or from their church gives them a prejudice against this simple message this morning. Because they would say, I've got a better way. My way is so much more logical. Did you know that what I'm preaching this morning is foolishness to a lot of people? Paul admitted this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But he says, I thought. Have you ever heard the verse that says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord? It doesn't matter what you think. Men imagine so many different ways that God heals from sin. If I would just sacrifice something, if I would just be good, if I would have my good works, if I would just get baptized, if I would just be faithful to church, then God would heal me. No, then you get the credit. And Naaman here is like the patient prescribing to the physician what it's going to take for him to get healed. Then why go to this person if you know how to do it? And men come to God and they present to God everything that they have, their possessions and everything else. And they say, now I thought that this is what's going to help me to be saved. But he went away. His pride was in the way. Naaman was a proud man. And you'll read these passages in Matthew, for example, that when the young man had heard that saying from Jesus, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What turns a lot of people off and away from the simple plan for cleansing is that they have their own ideas, they have their own plans, they have their own thoughts as to what it would take for them to be cleansed from their sin. Because God's grace is so simple. that it seems impossible. I told you of the young man I witnessed to last week in my office who wanted something bigger. My sin is too great. It can't be that simple. No, it is. It's that simple. You trust in what God has done for you. We read in John 6:66 that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. God forbid that it would be said of you this morning, he went away. What's your plan for salvation? I believe that the cry of hell will be for all eternity. Listen, but I thought of the thousands who had their own religion of what was necessary for cleansing from sin. But I thought. Jesus even says that in that day many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, we thought. The fourth thing that Naaman had to do after rejecting his own plan is very simple. Respond to the invitation. Just respond to the invitation. You'll note that it says in verse 13, his servants came near and they spoke to him and said, my father, listen, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, and I'm adding these words, a simple thing, just wash and be cleansed. Father, why don't you do that? And so you have to respond to the invitation with humility. If Elisha had asked him for all of his possessions and said, listen, Naaman, if you give me all that you have, you will be healed, Naaman would have done it. If Elisha had simply said, what you need to do, Naaman, is you need to cross the sea. Go across the Mediterranean Sea and then come back. That'll show me how serious you are. You will be healed. I believe Naaman would have done it. If Elisha would have said, listen, I want you to crawl on your knees a mile up this road and back until your knees are bloody, I believe Naaman would have done it to heal himself of his leprosy. If Elisha would have said, you've got 50 hours of community service, or if you would just simply give everything to the poor, if you would simply vow to be a better parent, Naaman would have done any one of those things. But Elisha just says this, River Jordan, go wash 7 times. Too simple. It's too simple. I would have thought he would have come out and stricken and had this large show. No, I'm not going to do that. But here's a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But some are too proud to accept that gift. God does not expect some great thing of you, except that you in humility accept what he has already done. That God has commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquity. That the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That we realize, I can do nothing. I have got to humble myself and realize it is not of me. That I say, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That requires humility. So he needed to respond to the invitation with humility and lastly with simplicity. Look at the command there. Look what he does in verse 14. Then went he. There's the response to the invitation. There's his response to the command. He went down. Nothing complicated about the invitation. He may not know how it's going to work. He may not understand that dipping himself in the River Jordan, what are the qualities in this water that's going to do it? It's not in the water. And he would never understand it. What is it up to him to do? Simply obey. Simply respond to the invitation. He didn't know all the theological implications, and you don't know the theological implications of what it means to be saved. You may not understand the word sanctification, propitiation, and anything else. But here's the simple thing. You're a sinner. You've got the sin of leprosy. Or the leprosy of sin. You will die because of that. Admit your condition. Abandon your religion. Trust in what God has said. Respond to His invitation. Just obey. I think of the blind man in John chapter 9, who Jesus healed him. And he went away and the Pharisees were asking, who did this? Well, Jesus did it. Well, how did he do it? I don't know, but this one thing I know. At one time I was blind, but now I see. I don't understand it. And I can tell you this, the day I was saved, I didn't understand what happened. Except that I admitted that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. I couldn't tell you the first theological term. But I can tell you this, one time I was blind, but now I can see spiritually. God saved me. A man with a fatal disease cannot explain his cure like the doctor can. But that doesn't mean he can't be cured. And you'll read here in verse 14, he was clean. He was clean. The sin, the disease that would kill him is gone. And the sin that will bring eternal death to you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is gone. Where are you this morning in your quest for restoration from sin? Would you be willing this morning to admit your condition? Would you be willing to abandon your religion, your reliance on what you think it takes? Are you willing to reject your own thoughts as to how you can be restored? As Naaman finally did, I urge you to respond to the simple invitation that Jesus gives in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, where he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As I give this invitation, would you